So we began the year and intermittently have come back to our theme, walking with God. And the first message I actually found was the most powerful to some in some extent, because as we open up the pages of the Word of God, we see that God wants to walk with us. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve even sinned, we read this in Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, with the idea that this was the norm. This was the way God wanted the relationship with people. He wanted to just walk with them, talk with them, enjoy them. Of course, they had sinned at this point and were hiding from God, but God was there. God was looking for them. And God's desire from Genesis to Revelation is to be with his people. And we've come to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. This is what we read. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is what God is setting up for all of us. And this is what we get to look forward to if we know him. And so we've explored numerous passages where God or Jesus invite us to walk with them. And this morning we want to look at a passage where Jesus invites us to walk with him. And what may at first appear to be an odd word picture, to yoke ourselves to Jesus. So we'll talk about that. But Jesus uses word pictures so often to talk about his desire to have a relationship with us. He's the good shepherd. Right? He leads us, he guides us to meet our needs. He's the vine, we are the branches, right? He nourishes us, he causes us to grow. He's the light, you know, he's our hope in darkness and gives us joy and our focus. And then here in Matthew 11, he says, I want to yoke with you. And there's two things going on here. So there's an agricultural word picture where we allow Jesus to yoke, as in two animals to plow a field, right? You do two together, and it makes the hardship less for both, and you know you are able to be more productive than just plowing on your own. But Jesus taking the yoke and we joining it to him means he steers the path. He keeps us going straight. That's the agricultural aspect of that word picture. But there's something else going on here in the culture of Jesus' day. Because in Jesus' day, the disciples listening to him would have understood that he's actually using what was called a rabbinic illustration. And so the idea in the rabbinic world was that to yoke yourself to someone was to follow the rabbi. You yoke yourself, you join yourself to the rabbi, you learn from him, you literally follow him physically, you listen to him, listen to his teachings, you apply them to your life, you share them with your own disciples if you ever become a rabbi yourself one day. So when Jesus says, join me, yoke with me, this is actually the more powerful of the two illustrations that the people listening would have understood. Both are very valid and understandable. It sounds so inviting, does it not? Yoke with me? Come with me? Like, do you want to do that? Is it just something you do once? Do we need to do that every day? Yes and yes, right? We need to do that initially to join him, but every day we have a tendency to sometimes take things on our own. So here in Matthew 11, Jesus has been talking about John the Baptist. If you want to just sort of look early on there, Jesus is talking about John and John's disciples. Actually, John's in prison at this point. He's been arrested by Herod for saying things that Herod needed to hear but didn't want to hear. And so John has been arrested, and Jesus challenges the people. He said, who did you think John was? you know, a prophet, right? Elijah, etc. And Jesus challenges them that Jesus or John is the Elijah who was to come, the Elijah who was to come before the Messiah. But of course, to believe that John is that prophet means you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so a lot of people didn't want to believe Jesus was the Messiah, so they didn't accept the fact that John was the prophet who was to come. So Jesus rebukes the crowd, especially the religious leaders, because they're the ones who are denouncing Jesus, and they're calling him things like, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard, because he liked to have meals with sinners. So, you know, you always have to think of labels when you don't like someone to make them look bad. And that's what the religious leaders did. And a lot of the people that Jesus, in the towns where Jesus did a lot of his ministry with the disciples, you know, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, he denounces them because the bulk of people rejected Jesus, even though he did miracles in these towns, like healing and all kinds of things. And they're like, eh, I don't think so. Right? Like, how do you not put your faith in Jesus when the evidence is so clear? And then Jesus praises God for opening up the minds of people who weren't trusting in their own intellect. It's not that Jesus went to non-intelligent people. We all think we're intelligent, right? Okay, all right. So Jesus is saying it's the people who are smart enough in God's grace to realize it's not their smarts that gets them into heaven and a relationship with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't exclude anybody from coming to him. And so he invites people, right? He invites anyone. Anyone can come to Jesus. Come to me all, right? All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And when Jesus says, come to me, he's emphasizing himself as the one who can offer all these things. Matter of fact, we're going to see in a minute that Jesus is equating himself with God. He's using God's language from the Old Testament to say, come to me, I will give you rest, I will give you all that you need. I'm the one who can give you freedom from your burdens. Well, what kind of burdens did these people have? Well, first of all, they were listening to the wrong voices. The people who need to answer this invitation are those who are often listening to the wrong voices. Weary refers to our own efforts of trying to find our own rest. And the word burden means somebody is doing this to you, right? You're heavily burdened because somebody keeps doing it to you. This is the sense of the language in the Greek. Well, who is doing this? The religious leaders are doing this. The religious leaders continue to impose laws about the Word of God that aren't in the Word of God, which are supposed to prove that you're righteous. And of course, those kinds of things are things that are unattainable for most people. Well, there's something wrong with you. You're sick. You're poor. Therefore, you're not right with God. How do you get out from under that kind of stuff? You can't usually. And so people are weary and heavy laden because they keep listening to these voices that are telling them God doesn't accept you. And Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right? Come to me because God wants you. He wants you to come. We know Jesus is talking about the religious leaders doing this because he says this in Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy loads, which is the exact same word for burdens in Matthew 11. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So in other words, they tell you how lousy you are, but they don't tell you how to get out from under that because they don't know. They actually don't know themselves. They've rejected Jesus. So how in the world are they going to help you get out from under this. Also, the message is for people who are burdened by self-righteousness. See, Jesus offers to ease the burdens of those who are trying to please God by their own efforts. And he offers this because he can. He takes the burden of all our sins, dies on the cross for them, and enables us to be freed from our sins if we place our faith in the one who takes our sins away. So when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, initially, right, he takes all our sins away. God says he tosses them in the deepest sea. And those are all the things that people say about us, or we all say about ourselves, or our own efforts of trying to make ourselves right before God. We can't do that on our own. And when we follow Jesus' teaching, what does he do? He frees us. He releases us from, you know, like Pilgrim's Progress, right? Like from carrying the burdens on our back. And now he yokes himself to us. He joins himself to us. And of course, the word yoke actually means balance the scales. That's kind of neat, eh? So the whole idea, of course, with two animals is you now make it even across, and they carry the weight together. Only here, Jesus is taking all of our weight for us. He relieves our stress. So when we come to him, our burdens are relieved. And though Jesus offers to yoke himself to us so that we can find God's peace. See, we don't have that in our life. If we don't have that, if we don't follow Jesus. And the rest Jesus offers is relief from carrying our own sins, our own expectations of what we think God desires, but yet God desires faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Yoking ourselves to Jesus also means to trust him on a day-to-day basis, to give us, right, rest. Yeah, future rest when we die and this life is over. We'll have that. But he also, it's everyday rest. Everyday rest and peace with him now. Peace that surpasses all understanding, which we'll see in a few minutes when we release our anxieties to him. Anyone have any anxieties or worries? Good, nobody. Thank you. This message has no relevancy, all right? You know, the burdens of our world that tells us you're not good enough, right? You're no good. You're wrong. You're right? But when we hear messages from even religious groups that say you're not good enough for God because you don't do this and that, well, their teaching misrepresents God, because that's not what God is like. And if you claim to be offering a way to God that's not according to the Word of God, the Bible, then you're actually lying about God himself. And many people have bought those kinds of lies. That God is a harsh taskmaster, never pleased with us, always waiting to zap us. You ever heard people say stuff like that? Right? But that's wrong. Because Jesus offers to ease our burdens because he and his Father want to know us. Come to me. That's an invitation. Come. I want you to come. Back in verses 25 to 27, Jesus thanked God in his grace because he opened up the hearts of people, those in society, that were told they're not good enough. They're not right enough. They're not whatever enough. And God wants to open our hearts, and that's why he sent Jesus, right? We just sang John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us. So Jesus tells us the truth about God. And many people have sat in churches where God has been misrepresented. And God has been given a bad rap because they told people wrong things about God. And Jesus is not saying anything different than God had not already said in the Old Testament. We're going to see this in just a second. Matter of fact, Jesus is actually quoting God in this passage. Listen to these two passages from Exodus. The first one's from Exodus 33. Moses is talking to the Lord. This is when the nation had had built the golden calf, and God was, you know, upset with them. But God initially said, I'm not going to go with you through the wilderness. And Moses says, you need to teach. God says, verse says, you've been telling me, lead people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So Moses says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replies, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So God wants people rest. Surprise, surprise, not. Okay. And then Moses asks to see God's glory, and God gives Moses a glimpse of his glory. And as he passes by Moses, he tells Moses what he's like. And he says, and it happened in front of Moses, proclaiming, God is talking here, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, quick to anger. No, slow to anger, right? Hardly ever showing love and faithfulness. No, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin and so on. Yes, he punishes the guilty, but he extends his love because he's full of love. So the yoke with Jesus is to learn the heart of God, learn who God is. And that it's God who wants to give us rest, and Jesus wants to give us rest. Right? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble. Isn't that interesting? This is the one of the rare passages in the Gospels where Jesus tells you us what he's like. What is Jesus like? Matthew 11. I am gentle and humble in heart. God says, I'm graceful, abounding in love and forgiveness. And you will find rest. God said to Moses, Jesus says, you will find rest. So Jesus is telling people to choose him, all right? Yoke with me, follow me. I want to be your leader, your rabbi. Follow me. Not make a decision about him. Did you catch that? Follow me. So often we think all we need to do is make a decision and know in our heads that Jesus is who he is, but Jesus calls for more. See, it's a lifetime choice, and we need to choose Jesus and let him guide our life. That's what it's about, following him, walking with him, allowing him to lead us, to direct us, and so on. And when he takes it on himself, you know, if you keep the animal imagery with the yoke, it's not like he's just going to jerk us around and drag us where we don't want to go. It's not the idea. We're to walk with him daily to learn. Disciples in that day walking with their teachers or rabbis was a very common sight. To be a disciple meant you walked with your teacher to learn from him and to emulate him, to be like him. Apply it to your life. They would experience many experiences as Jesus did, and how did he respond to those experiences? So he's modeling this as he's going. What is it Jesus wants us to learn? Knowledge? Yes. It's truth about God and himself, for sure. But how to apply that knowledge, how to have faith in believing what he's saying so that we can live in a way that's gracious and like God and Jesus in our world. Unlike the harsh, legalistic, Pharisaic teaching, Jesus wants us to walk with him and daily become like him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What if it stopped there, right? See, if it stopped there, it would be all about knowledge. But he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So if we're to learn from Jesus and be like Jesus, guess what we're supposed to be more like? Rats. Always these tough passages. No, that's what we're supposed to be like, right? Gentle and humble. gentle and humble. Aren't we surrounded by harshness all the time? Anger, reactionary, judgmental attitudes. How's the world going to see grace if it doesn't come from you and I? They need to see it. We need to see it even amongst each other, right? Be more kind, be more compassionate. And the word gentle, it doesn't mean being a weak or a pushover. It means to be so confident in God that you don't have to react in this angry, reactionary, defend myself world. You just say, okay, I'm confident in God. He can handle this. I'll leave it with him. So God and Jesus are slow to anger, compassionate, gracious, right? That's what we need to be displaying, world who don't know God and Jesus. Let's not misrepresent God and act like the world, because if we act like that, we're not showing people who God really is. And the word humble doesn't mean to think less of ourselves. It actually means to have a healthy view of ourselves. Not too high, not too low, but exactly who Jesus says we are, to be secure in him. That's if we yoke ourselves to him, we place our faith in him, we are secure in him. We're secure in him. Jesus never used his status as God's son to lord it over people. He came down, right? He became one of us so he could relate to anyone and everyone. And that's what it means to learn from him, to become like him, not to look down on anyone. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here's another place where Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, quoting God's very own words, Jeremiah 6:16. In Jeremiah 6:16, God says to Jeremiah, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find, da-da-da, rest for your souls. See, when Jesus says this, anybody who knows the Old Testament should be like, he just said he was God. That you also can find rest from your souls in me. So he wasn't saying anything new. Matter of fact, what he was doing was he was peeling back the layers. You know, anybody ever restored furniture or like, and there's like 16 layers of paint? This is what Jesus was doing. He was peeling off the layers of untruths because the people had been lied to. All this rule keeping. How's that going? Giving you rest? No. Right? So Jesus invites us to learn how to be like him and experience his peace. Because his peace is eternal peace. Not a circumstantial peace that's nice for today but isn't there tomorrow. If we were to look at the whole idea of rest in Scripture, and we start with just the whole notion of a Sabbath rest, you know, we're to take a 1 day a week rest. And what's that? Well, that's to stop, right? Unburden yourself for 1 day, not working, which is hard, right? Because we always think if I work, I'll get ahead. How's that going for you if you do that? It's not, right? Okay. What he's saying is stop. Physically, spiritually, mentally, rest. There's still work. It's going to be there. It'll always be there, no matter what. But when we rest and we come together as the people of God, right, we learn together what it becomes, how to become more like him. We encourage one another as we share our burdens, sometimes grumpily, but, right, we do. We come together. We talk about things that are distressing us. Okay, that's fine. But we should find joy and satisfaction as we share those things and we turn them over to God and the peace. He gives us peace about this. And we find joy and satisfaction from our relationship with God because we know he's in control of our life. If we were to keep going in chapter 12, we would read that the Pharisees here point fingers at Jesus and the disciples because that's on the Sabbath. Jesus says, hey, they said they're hungry. Jesus says, hey, pick some heads of grain, eat that. And the Pharisees are like, you can't do that. Boom, boom, boom. Legalistic. You're bad. Right? And then they go to the Sabbath. They go to the synagogue. And they meet, they have set up, which is terrible, but they have a man with a shriveled hand there. The reason why it's a setup is because he normally wouldn't be there, because you're not allowed to go in a synagogue, a place of worship, if there's something wrong with you, which is the stupidest thing anyone ever made up, because everyone's got something wrong with them. And so they're trying to test Jesus, and of course, Jesus challenges them. He says, which of you, if you're has a sheep and it falls in a ditch, which of you aren't going to go get it? Well, you're all going to go get it, because that's the need. You need to do that, whether it's the Sabbath or not. And so he says, how much more valuable is this man than a sheep? Well, they don't say anything because the answer is obvious. And then what does Jesus do? He unburdens the man and makes his relationship right with God, if it wasn't already, at least in their eyes, right? Now he's clean and free, able to worship. See what Jesus did? They actually did nothing along those lines. Jesus, he said, I'm going to lift your burdens. So, we are to walk with Jesus daily, learning from him, so we start to look like him, the more closer we get to him. And in doing so, we find peace with God, eternal joy, and so that we can help others, unlike the Pharisees, experience his peace as well. We've been using the analogy of walking, but walking is work, is it not? I mean, walking is physical exercise. It expends energy. And yet, the more you do it, the more healthier you become. And so the more energy we expend following Jesus, getting involved in people's lives, yes, it's work, but what you find and what we all find is it's soul-satisfying. Maybe even trying to make yourself righteous by your own efforts. That's wearisome, and you're burdening yourself because it doesn't work. It will never work. You can't make yourself right with God. We're all sinners. We're all separated from God. Unless we confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we can't have that peace. We need to turn our life over to him. And when we do, his Spirit comes into our life and gives us peace. Gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. We read this in Philippians 4, and it's something we continue to experience. We give our anxieties and worries and burdens over to Jesus. Do not be anxious about some things, right? Everything, okay? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which I don't know how it works, but it sure works great, right? It transcends all understanding. Because from a human perspective, this shouldn't make sense, logically. But it isn't a human perspective, it's God's perspective. And he says, this is how you want to have peace, come to me. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why Jesus Christ? Because you're yoking yourself to him. Because he wants to yoke yourself. He wants to yoke himself to us. We learn from him. And we grow. Let's pray. Father, we all get invitations at times, birthday parties, events, so on. Lord, sometimes we accept them, sometimes we don't. Here's one we better not neglect. Lord, thank you. Thank you for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. We have realized that we can't save ourselves. No one can save themselves. We're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus, because only Jesus on the cross for our sins. We can't do that. Father, help us to continue to grow in Jesus, to follow him, to be like him a little bit more today than we were yesterday. And praying, Lord, that we would be more humble, be more compassionate, be more gentle like our Savior. That's a struggle on a day-to-day basis. Yes, I know. But we can come to you when we've blown it all the time, anytime, and seek your help again and again and again. Jesus does not unyoke himself to us. We usually just fight against it, fight against him. Lord, if someone here today has not made that decision to yoke themselves to Jesus, to place their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so, that they would accept his invitation, that he loves them and has died for them and wants to be part of their life and show them a better soul-satisfying life. So Lord, help them to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Reg and Chris to help me with communion this morning. Thought maybe I would just take a minute and just sort of refresh our minds and on what communion is all about. You know, we come together this morning. We have bread, we have little pieces of bread in there. We have cups of juice in here. They represent Jesus' body and his blood. We'll read about that in just a second from Jesus' own words from Matthew. But when Jesus shared these words, they were already eating a meal, and they were eating the Passover. And the Passover was a meal that you ate to remind you of how God saved you from slavery in Egypt to get you into the land. So they were images to remind you of what God did for you. In the Passover, they didn't become, you know, anything magically. They were just reminders. And so when Jesus uses the Passover in Matthew 26 and Luke 21, he again was saying these are memory tools, right? Nothing happens magically when we eat the bread and drink the cup. They're metaphors for what Jesus did for us when he saved us. And so Jesus is saying the Passover was great, but I got a better Passover, and I'm actually going to die for you. And so I want you to eat bread and drink wine, juice, to remind yourselves always of what I did for you. All right? So when Jesus said to his disciples on that night, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, eat it. This is my body." This is a metaphor. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," because he was going to do that. "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So then the bread and juice are for people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not sure whether you have that relationship with God, then just let the elements pass by you. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But for those of us who know Jesus, it's just a reminder again of the fact that he has done this for us and continues to want us to follow him and learn from him and be like him. I'm going to ask Reg, actually I'm going to use the microphone if you don't mind.